Shalom, this is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Britain Broadcasting Israel. Our website is www.britam.org, BRITAM.org. We represent the Britain 10 Tribes movement, searching for the lost 10 tribes amongst Western peoples, bringing proof as to the whereabouts of the lost 10 tribes to the recognition and realization and consciousness of those who are concerned with the matter, and working towards the reconciliation between Judah and Joseph. These are the three R's of Britain: research, recognition, reconciliation. We also believe in intensifying and encouraging an increased biblical consciousness, and as part of that we have an ongoing Bible study series. Now we are continuing with this series. We are about to examine the Book of Kings, the 14th chapter of the first Book of Kings. This concerns the Israelite nation. The Israelite nation, after they had split apart from the tribe of Judah, from the kingdom of Judah. You will remember that there were 12 tribes of Israel. These 12 tribes were united in one kingdom, and then that kingdom split into two different sections. The northern section was known as the Kingdom of Israel. The southern section was known as the Kingdom of Judah. The northern section, known as the Kingdom of Israel, comprised 10 tribes. These 10 tribes were destined to be conquered by the Assyrians, taken into exile, and to lose consciousness of their ancestry. They became known as the Lost 10 Tribes of Israel, and we trace them to Western peoples, including present-day inhabitants of the USA. At that time, chapter 14 in the first Book of Kings is speaking of, they had not yet been exiled. They were dying, remained in the land of Israel, in the greater land of Israel that stretched from the Nile to the Euphrates. That was the extent of the ancient land of Israel. And this time there were two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the king, the leader of the northern kingdom, was known as Jeroboam, or in English, Jeroboam. That's how his name is written conventionally, Jeroboam, Jeroboam in Hebrew. It says in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 1, at that time, Abiah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Abiah was the son of Jeroboam. Abiah, the name Abiah means God is my father. Avi, Yar. Avi, my father, Yar, the Almighty. God is my father. And he fell sick. Jeroboam said to his wife, "Pray you, arise. Disguise yourself, that you may not be known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get you to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahiah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people." So Jeroboam said to his wife to get up, change her habit, change her dress, disguise herself, because Jeroboam had been made king. He had been made king by Ahiah the prophet had told Jeroboam that he would become the king of the northern tribe, when Jeroboam was just a commoner, just a common person, and Ahiah had grabbed hold of him in the field and torn his cloak off him, and then ripped the cloak up into 13 different pieces and thrown 10 pieces at him and told him that he would be king over 10 tribes of Israel. And so it had come to pass. But after that, after becoming king, Jeroboam had then began to worship foreign idols, and he had set up two golden calves, one in Dan and the other in Bethel, and he had encouraged the people to worship these calves instead of going up to Jerusalem. So he knew that Ahiah would be angry with him, probably hated him, and he, as the Radak and different commentators said, and so he was afraid that there's such a person would be bound to prophesy some bad thing about him, would not give him good news, not necessarily consciously, but the resentment that he would have in his heart towards Jeroboam would cause him to look for the bad, or to, as if to say, deliver bad tidings. So he told her to disguise herself and go up into Jeroboam, to take with her 10 loaves of bread and cracknels and a bottle of honey, a jar of honey, which could have been a davash, it could have been bee's honey or some type of fruit extract. Both bee's honey and fruit extract, especially an extract from dates. The Bible is known as honey. It's told to go into him and tell and find out what would become of the child. This was the practice, as we find in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 9:7, when Saul and his servant, when they couldn't find the donkeys, but then they realized that Samuel the prophet was close by, so the idea came up that they should go to Samuel and ask him if he could tell them where the donkeys were. And one of the considerations they had that initially impeded them from continuing to go unto Samuel was that they had nothing to give him, because that was a custom when you went to the prophet and asked, you would bring some foodstuff, some type of offering, something for the prophet in exchange for his time. And apparently that is how the prophet would sustain himself, by the offerings that people would bring him. And we are now into 1 Kings 14:4. Jeroboam's wife did so and rose and went to Shiloh. Shiloh was in the territory of Ephraim. It is on what is now known as the West Bank. It is in the territory of Ephraim. It is north of Jerusalem. It is a very beautiful area at that time. Previous to that time, the tabernacle had been located in Shiloh, and Shiloh was still a central area. It was still a major city. A major point at least, and Ahiah the prophet dwelt there. So Jeroboam went there, and she came as soon as she came came to the house of Ahiah. Ahiah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. He couldn't move his eyes, he was blind. And the Lord said unto Ahiah, as it says in 1 Kings 14:5, behold, the wife of Jeroboam comes to ask a thing of you for a son, for your sake. So you shall you say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall be pretend to be another woman. And it was so when Ahiah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am sent to you with the bad tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted you from among the people, and made you prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it to you, and yet you have been as my servant, thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. Jeroboam was not like that. He had not been a good person like David had been. But as it continues, but you have done evil above all that were before you. You have gone and made you other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and has cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut you off from Jeroboam, him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Him that dies of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the earth eat. For the Lord has spoken. Arise, thou therefore, get you to your own house, and when your feet enter into the city, your child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. And there we have this son of Jeroboam. It was predicted that he alone, out of the children of Jeroboam, would have a good ending. He would die of a sickness, but he would be respected, and he would be buried in honor, as distinct from the other offspring of Jeroboam. And why was he exceptional? Because it said, "Is found in him some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel." So this expression, "There is found in him some good thing," according to Jewish tradition, indicates that there's something about the future. So that according to tradition, on the day that Abiyah died, a son was born to him. Like, he was young, he was a youth, but he had apparently married at a young age, and from that son, From the son of Abiyah, the son of Jeroboam, will come the Messiah, son of Joseph. And this son, the son Messiah, son of Joseph, in the future, he will bring the lost 10 tribes back. He will be a future leader of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, and he will bring about the reconciliation between Judah and Joseph. He represents Joseph. He will represent the, he will be the leader of the lost tribes of Joseph, of the lost 10 tribes. He will be the leader of the lost 10 tribes of Ephraim. This son is descendant of Abiyah from Jeroboam, and he will cause the lost 10 tribes to come back, to return, to be reconciled to their God, to the God of Israel. And that will be the beginning of the end of their exile. He will bring them back, and he is known as Abiyah. And he will be the future Messiah, son of Joseph. And we've spoken about this several times in the past, and also we have several articles on our website. Go to www.britam.org, BRITAM.org, BritAm.org, for more information concerning the future Messiah, son of Joseph, who will lead the lost 10 tribes to bring them back and bring about their reconciliation with the Almighty God of Israel. And just as, and he will rectify, he will bring about a tikkun, a rectification. He will fix up what Jeremiah corrupted, what Jeremiah caused a rupture amongst the children of Israel because of Jeremiah. The tribes of Israel split apart from Judah, and they set up their own gods, and they became alienated from the God of Israel. And eventually, because of this alienation, they were exiled. They were cast out from the land of Israel. So too, in the future, this descendant of Abiyah, the son of Jeroboam, he will become the Messiah. The son of the descendant of Jeroboam will become the Messiah, the Messiah son of Joseph, who will bring the lost 10 tribes back and reconcile them with the God, with their Father in heaven. And he will fix up the bad that Jeroboam had done. And we will see, because of Jeroboam, the lost 10 tribes were to be exiled and lost their, and to lose their ancestry. Nevertheless, there was a reason behind it. There was a cause from the Almighty, had his own reasons for exiling the lost tribes of Israel. They had a role to play in history. There was also a reason why they needed to lose consciousness of their ancestry, consciousness of their Hebrew identity. God wanted it this way, and this was the way it was done, and they will have fulfilled their task in history. And they will come back, and they will be brought back by the Messiah, son of Joseph. Another thing about this word Messiah in Hebrew is Mashiach. It simply means someone who is anointed. It was someone who was anointed, set aside for a certain thing. They used to place oil, sacred oil, upon this object or upon this person, and so the person would be Mashiach, would be anointed. And later the term, or together with that, the term Messiah or Mashiach became applied to two future redeemers who will arise out of Israel. First will come the Messiah, son of Joseph, Mashiach ben Yosef, and he will lead the lost 10 tribes back, and he will bring them back to Judah, back and also back towards worshipping the true God of Israel. And he will reconcile the bridge between Joseph and Judah. And after that, there will arise the Mashiach ben David, the Messiah, son of David, from Judah, and he will rule over all of the tribes of Israel. One king will be over them all, as it tells us in Ezekiel 37 and in Isaiah, and in most of the prophets speak of the Messianic era. And for more details on this, and for more details concerning lost 10 tribes and where they are today, and proof that they are amongst Western people, see our website, www.britam.org. And it continues the prophecy that Ahiah spoke concerning Israel when he was addressing himself to the wife of Jeroboam. He says, "Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king of Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what even now, for the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, a provoking the Lord to anger." The lost tribes, the northern tribes of Israel, were destined to be scattered. They were destined to be thrown out of the land of Israel, beyond the river, beyond the Euphrates River. The land of Israel extends from the Nile River to the Euphrates. The Euphrates is the border of the Holy Land. The land of Israel also includes the present area of Jordan, of Lebanon, Israel, parts of Egypt, parts of Iraq, includes all of Syria, parts of Turkey, parts of Saudi Arabia and the Gulf States, the island of Cyprus. All of these regions are in the land of Israel according to the biblical definition. And in the future, all of this region will once again belong to the children of Israel. Once again, they will come back and claim what is their own, and they shall repossess it, and God shall give it to them once more. The present Arabs are squatters, illegal settlers in this area, and they will be deported, transported to some place in the West, as we have explained in our article on the subject on our website, www.britam.org. And Ahia continues with his prophecy to the concerning Israel, that he gave over to the wife of Jeroboam, and he said he should give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, made his sin, and who made Israel to sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose, and he got up, and she went to Tirzah. Tirzah was east of the Jordan. It was east of the Jordan, present day state of Jordan. It was the capital at that time of the Northern Kingdom. The capital moved from Shechem to Tirzah, east of the Jordan. Tirzah was renowned for its beauty, as it says in the Song of Solomon, Shir HaShirim in Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 4. You are beautiful, my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. Here, a beautiful woman. It's compared to the city of Tirzah, just like a beautiful woman, especially a woman who, a person you are married to, who you are deeply in love with, so you can look at her all day long, and you just delight in her presence. And that's similar to a beautiful city, a beautiful town with a beautiful scenery all around it. It is just a delight to walk around and look around and take in the ambience, the atmosphere of this area. And it continues, 1 Kings 14:18, and they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. The rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. The days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. So Abiah died, but he had another son called Nadab, in Hebrew Nadab, and he became the king in place of Jeroboam. Nadab means generous. So that is our section of this chapter 1 Kings chapter 14 concerning Jeroboam. Chapter continues, and now it speaks about the other king of Israel, the king of Judah, who's known as Rehoboam in Hebrew, Rehoboam or Rehoboam, as his name is transliterated in English. And he too did not go in the right path, as we are told in 1 Kings 14:21. Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel. Put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. His mother was from Ammon, and the Ammonites and the Moabites were forbidden to come into the community of Israel for 10 generations, but this prohibition only applied to the males. It did not apply to the females. Therefore, later on, Ruth the Moabitess, prior to that, Ruth the Moabitess had been also allowed to become an Israelite, to be accepted as an Israelite, because she was a female from Moab, she was not a male. And then so too Naamah, the mother of Rehoboam, also was allowed to come into the community. Naamah had been married to Solomon, and Solomon had begotten from her Rehoboam, who now reigned over Israel. And we are told that in 1 Kings 14, verses 22 onwards, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, and above all that their fathers had done. But they also built them high places and images and groves on every high place and under every green tree. So we see too that so too Judah, just as Israel, the northern 10 tribes, had gone in the evil ways and had started to worship idols, so too had the tribe of Judah in the south. And we're also told that there were sodomites in the land lead according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. We're also told that at that time there were sodomites in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. That is in verse 14:24, the 1 Kings 14:24. The word translated sodomites in Hebrew is kadesh or kodesh. This can mean sacred. It also connotes something set aside for a particular purpose, in this case for the purpose of sex. Apparently, it's a general noun. It means not only homosexual sex, but also promiscuity in general, both female and male sex. According to Targum Yonatan, it would refer to male prostitution, homosexuality, and pederasty. And these people, they would dedicate themselves to the worship of their idol, or their to this worship of their of in this local so-called holy place, give themselves over for the sexual act and receive a payment, and this payment they will consecrate to their sanctuary. And this was what was practiced then. And some people come along and say, look, we see that homosexuality has existed everywhere. It exists everywhere in every age. It's always been with us. Why should we prohibit it? So the answer is, it's true that homosexuality is with us always. It has always been with us. And it may be that a great number of us, maybe everyone, at some level has some type of inclination that could be interpreted as homosexual. So this is true in a sense, but it isn't the whole truth. It is not the reality. The reality is that under normal circumstances where homosexuality is forbidden, where it is not communally accepted, where it is condemned, where people are against homosexuality, most men will not be homosexuals. A very, very small percentage of men will become homosexuals under such conditions. And in the past, even though homosexuality was always with us, it was the affliction of only a minority of men, and even those few who had been afflicted by this disease, by this impediment, were often ashamed of themselves. They controlled themselves. They took steps to limit their activities in this direction. And it was not as rampant. It was not as widespread as it is today. In other words, by permitting homosexuality, by not condemning it, by not punishing it, we encourage it. We allow it to spread. And it means not only that adult males do things that are really none of our business. It's not so simple. Homosexuality involves almost always young men. It involves boys, underage children. It often involves animals. It has antisocial effects. It destroys the bodies of men. It destroys their psychology, their psychological self-appreciation that they need. The man needs to function. Homosexuality is against all of these necessary factors that our society is built upon. Homosexuality is evil, so homosexuality should be condemned. Homosexuality should not be allowed. The Bible is against homosexuality. And one of the reasons the ancient Israelites were to be punished was because of this disease that then existed amongst them, as it does exist amongst us today. And then it was consecrated, it was allowed, it was encouraged, as we see that they even had it in their local temples. And so too, the same thing happens in our time. We're going in that direction, and we should not do so, and we should keep away from it. and do what we can, if we can, whatever soever can be done to prevent the spread of this affliction. And our next verse, 1 Kings 14:25, tells us it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. It goes on to tell us how Shishak invaded Judah and Jerusalem. Shishak is often identified with Shoshenik, who ruled in Egypt about that time, according to our conventional chronology, 945 to 922 BCE. That was the reign of Shoshenik, in other words, the 900s, late 900s. And he himself led an expedition. He led an invasion of Judah and of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he has a whole wall. In the temple of Ammon at Karnak in Egypt is dedicated to this expedition. Depicts Shoshenik in Canaan, and he shows all of the townships of Israel and Judah that he claims to have subjected, to have conquered. And he has portraits of all the mayors, the leaders of these townships, which are quite interesting. And incidentally, this picture is reproduced on our website, in our article on this 14 Book of Kings. Go to our website, www.britam.org, BRITAM.org, BritAm.org, and there you will see it. And so this is interesting. We have a, as if to say, a confirmation from an external source as to what the Bible says, as if we needed it, but it's always nice to have. In other words, we don't need it, but it's always nice to have. It's always good to see that external sources, other sources, will confirm what we know from the Bible. Anyway, Shishak invaded Jerusalem, and he took away all of the gold from the temple, all of the gold implements, so Rehoboam replaced them with bronze implements. And then Rehoboam died, and his son Abiyam reigned in his stead. His son was called Abiyam. In the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 12:16, Abiyam is called Abiyah, which is interesting because Rehoboam, on the one hand, from the king of Judah, had a son called Abiyah, Abiyam, Abiyah. So too did Jeroboam have a son called Abiyah, who died, who we mentioned before, who died, and who was considered the one good thing that came out of Jeroboam. And from this son Abiyah, according to certain traditions, will emerge the future Messiah, son of Joseph. So this is interesting because elsewhere we will see that there's a certain parallelism between the names of the kings of the northern kingdom and of Judah. It's also interesting that we have Abiyah. Yah was also rendered as Yam. Yam or Yam stood for the name Yar. Actually, according to archaeology, this was used more in the northern kingdom than it was in the south. But we also see from this name, from the use of the name in the south, it was also known in the south. And we see that after the Lost Ten Tribes were exiled, that they were moved to different portions of the Assyrian Empire, and from there they moved to southern Russia, and then they moved upwards into Scandinavia and westwards to the west to the British Isles and to Holland and to related nations, as we have explained, as may be seen on our website, BritAm.org. And we also find in mythology names similar to those of Hebrew names, and concepts similar to those of biblical concepts. And even though the Lost Ten Tribes, when they went into exile, they were already pagans, they were already idolaters, already worshipping idols, and already began to go in the ways of the nation around them. And afterwards, in their places of exile under the Assyrians, mixing with the Persians and the Medians, and in Scythia and southern Russia and in other areas, so we're intermingling with other peoples, combining with them, confederating with them, trading cultural and ideological concepts with them, intermixing with them. They retained some measure of cohesion amongst themselves, so they more or less did not intermarry so much with other peoples, and they kept here and there some degree of remembrance in their linguistic features, in their language, and in their mythology. We still have remnants, we still have indications that they had some some type of conception of who the ancestors were, that the ancestors came from the tribes of Israel. And in the future they will once more be have it known unto them, or it will be made known unto them, or they will come to the realization as by their own, or through endeavors such as those of the new Brit-Am 10 Tribes movement, such as ourselves. Whatever the means, whatever the way, the truth of the ancestry of these peoples in the West, that they came from the tribes of Israel, that they are in effect Israelites, will become known unto them, and this will be a stage forward in the redemption of all of Israel. And this is something that we should all work for, we should all want, and God willing, this will come to pass, and it will be for the good of us, and for the good of all the children of Israel, for the good of the whole world, and for the good of our ability to worship the Almighty God of Israel, as our forefathers would have wanted us to do so. Thank you very much. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Brit-Am Broadcasting Israel. For more on what we have spoken and on similar matters related to what we have spoken of concerning the Lost Ten Tribes, go to our website, www.britam.org. Thank you.